Okay, it's great to be out on the first day of a spring meeting, but it feels more like a winter meeting. It is chilly this morning, but warm and toasty and pleasant in here, and certainly a great privilege to assemble, to worship, to magnify our mighty God, our Heavenly Father. And I am thankful for this privilege to be here, and thankful so much for the invitation to come. Hope that we'll be able to do good. That's our plan, is to do good. If there's any way we can help through the week, let me know. If somebody we need to go visit, go talk with, or study with, happy to do that. Got any doorknobs to work on? We worked on one last night, too. Or light fixtures, anything. I got plenty of tools in the back of my car. We'll take a stab at it, and we'll just try to just be helpful and beneficial in any way that we can. Happy to be here, and certainly a privilege to come together. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin our study there. In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul addresses the saints at Colossae. And interesting, this word Colossae is... Well, it's a word in plural form, according to Mr. Thayer, and it's where we get our word colossal. I think it's interesting. Paul's writing to Colossae, that is, colossal things, and he's going to talk about colossal things in this book. And, of course, when you talk about the word colossal, it just simply means something that's huge, something that's gigantic, something that's big or massive. That's immense, enormous, mega. That's another Greek word. Just something that is colossal, just gigantic. And that's the significance. And, of course, being in the plural form here, talking about many things that are colossal or big or great. And so we titled our lesson, Colossal Concepts. And Paul's going to talk about some colossal concepts here in the book of Colossians chapter 1, and that's what we're going to be looking at. But before we do, sort of the background and some of the things that Paul addresses is human wisdom. That is, you had the Judaizers and their sophisticated arguments that they tried to make to try to somehow say that, well, we need to be following the law of Moses. Yeah, we've got Jesus. But, you know, the circumcision, that's pretty important. I mean, that goes back to the patriarchal age. And really, it was something that God intended. And they made all their sophisticated arguments, and they thought their wisdom sounded pretty good. And then you had the Gnostics, which was another group. And the Gnostics, well, it's the term knowledge, gnosos. And but anyway, they got carried away with their wisdom, and they were real intellectual, and they thought they were really, really smart, and they would go talk to brethren, and they would sort of say, you know, we've got some deep things to talk about here, and they would sort of solicit people, and the people that they could sway with their persuasive words and get involved in Gnosticism, it was only for just a select few that had real keen insight that could grasp these things, and they got carried away with their wisdom. But in fact, human wisdom is not colossal. Human wisdom is not colossal. And Paul will address that in Colossians, and that's where we're going to begin, is just look at some of these verses that talks about how people get carried away with their wisdom, their philosophies, etc. And, of course, it's contrary to the will of God and a very sharp contrast. All right, let's notice there in chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul says, "For I desire that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and as for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches, unto the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledging of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So, all wisdom, treasures of knowledge, and the things that are colossal are hid in Christ. Now, notice verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should deceive you with enticing words." That is, with human wisdom to lead you away from Christ. drop on down there in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, the love of wisdom, human wisdom. I talk about divine wisdom, human wisdom. Vain deceit, empty deceit, after the tradition of the men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that was, of course, the Judaizers trying to persuade people into accepting Judaistic doctrines, the Gnostics trying to lead people astray, etc., in their forms of wisdom. Drop on down in the passage there in Colossians chapter 2. Notice verse 18. Let no man deceive you of your reward in a voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And when people get carried away with their intellect and their wisdom and their think-sos, they are puffed up. When you exalt anything contrary to the Word of God, you may be very learned, you may have many degrees, but once you exalt your knowledge above the knowledge of God, you're really just proud and arrogant and all puffed up. And not holding the head, from whom all the body, by joints and ligaments, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Therefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which things are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, teachings of men, human wisdom? Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in self-imposed worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in any value to the indulgence of the flesh. You see, human wisdom, people get carried away. They think, boy, that's pretty sophisticated, and they're highly intelligent, and they've come up with some tremendous doctrine, whether it was with the Judaizers or whether it is with the Gnostics of the first century. And it's a problem that Paul talked about in other verses. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's what happens when people get carried away with your wisdom and their philosophies, their ideas, etc., that opposes, that is contrary to the will of God. They may be puffed up, they may think they're really smart, but it is certainly not colossal. It's a colossal failure. If it's anything, it's a colossal failure. It's a huge, humongous failure. And one more text in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Paul says, beginning there in verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Listen to this, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we have a lot of that foolish nonsense today. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God also hath given them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between them, who changed the truth of God. We have the truth of God. It's right here. Right here in this book we call the Bible. We have the truth of God, and people just change it. They don't literally change it. They exchange it. They leave this and they follow human wisdom, which they think is colossal and mighty and highfalutin, etc. And they turn to a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And when you think about human wisdom, the first century, it was the Judaizers. It was the Gnostics. And then we could talk about today. We have humanism, Scientology, the general theory of evolution. That's how we got here. The Big Bang, folks. That's how we got here. That's what they tell us. We have hedonism. We have pluralism. We have pantheism. We have people redefining marriage. Like somehow that's a complex subject. You just turn to Genesis chapter 2, and it's just as simple as pie. One man, one woman for life. That's what God intended. One man, one woman for life. Not a man and a man. Not a woman and a woman. Not a man and three women. Not a woman and three men. A man and a woman for life. That's what God intended. It goes all the way back to the beginning. And along that line, two genders. He made them male and female. And what do we have today? 57 genders. Some people say there's more than that. But it's just crazy. And the changing of language, my preferred pronouns are they and them. Those are plural pronouns. You're not plural, you're singular. Him and she. That is ridiculous. It is utter stupidity of what goes on in our world. We have agnosticism, we have atheism, secularism, Calvinism, environmentalism, the religion of climate change, global warming, etc. We have people that have gone absolutely bonkers because they're not studying the wisdom of God. And it's so plain. People get carried away with their human wisdom. It's definitely not colossal. Colossal failure, but it's not colossal. But then when we turn back to the book of Colossians, we're going to look at some colossal concepts. Colossal concept. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, and let's begin there in verse 9. With a colossal concept to think about. Paul talks about his prayer for the saints. Verse 9, Colossians chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with all knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now just ponder about prayer. Prayer is simply our lifting up our voice to God. Acts chapter 4. There in Acts chapter 4, they lift up their voice to God, it records the prayer, and it says, and when they have prayed. So that's the simple definition of prayer, is that we lift up the voice to God. And just ponder about that. I mean, we have millions of people, there are millions of Christians in the world, and we can all pray at the same time. And God hears all our prayers, and he keeps it all straight. It's not like when you get on the phone and you call up some business and you go through this phone tree and it says, please call us at the regular hours from 9:30, to 4:30. And, oh, well, it's called too early. Go ahead and listen to all that phone tree and you're not going to get anybody, so you're going to have to hang up and wait till, you know, they're in business there. I mean, prayer, we can talk to God. We have the privilege to talk to God any time of the day. Any place in the world. We can be out in the middle of the ocean and pray to God. We can be down in the depths of Mammoth Cave looking at the most extensive cave system in the world, and we can pray to God. We can be up on our bed in the middle of the night, something's bothering us, and we have the privilege to go to God and talk to him about it. I mean, it's colossal to think about this. And God can keep it all straight. He hears the prayers of all. And of all his saints that call upon him, he has that capacity. Anything that bothers us, it concerns God. We can talk to the Lord about it. It is a tremendous privilege that we have as God's people, that we can go to God in prayer. And we can pray for others. We can pray about all kinds of things. We can offer our thanksgiving. And we can offer our praise and adoration to him. And that is really, that's something that's colossal. That's big. That we have this privilege, that we have an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's like, you know, if you knew the President of the United States or the Governor of the state, and you could, like, I'm gonna give him a call, just check in. Oh, that'd be pretty privileged to be able to have that. I've got the personal phone number of the Governor of Indiana. I'm gonna give him a call. And we count that a privilege, and it would be if you personally knew the governor and had his phone number, and he knew that you would only call if you had something important to talk to him about. You're not just just pestering about any little thing. That'd be a real privilege. We have the privilege to go to God in prayer about any number of things that concerns us or other people that we are concerned about, that we have the privilege to come and talk to God about. Now that's something pretty colossal. That's huge. That's pretty big. That we have that privilege. We have that capacity to come and talk to God about these matters. But let's notice on in our text here in verses 15 and 16. Paul says, who, that is speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, when it says that Jesus is the firstborn, it's not as our Jehovah's Witnesses friends say that, well, Jehovah God, he created Jesus first, and then Jesus created everything else. That's not the point of firstborn. The idea of firstborn, he uses the phrase on down in the passage there in verse 19. He's talking about preeminence. Jesus has preeminence of all creation. How so? Verse 16. For by him, that is by Jesus, were all things created. Everything that has been created was created by Jesus. That are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now that's colossal to think about, that he created the solar system. He created the universe and all the stars out there. He created our sun, he created planet earth, he created the plants and the trees and the flowers. I like looking at flowers. I just think they're just incredibly beautiful. Well, the privilege of traveling to various countries around the world. I got back last Saturday night, but down in Nicaragua, saw two or three new flowers I'd never seen before. Incredible. They're just incredible. The designs and the textures and the color combinations, etc., is incredible. And who did that? It wasn't some cosmic accident that we're told by the general theory of evolution that just by blind chance and dumb luck it happened to be. No, it was a creator named God. It was Jesus in specific who was the one that created all these things. He created the plants and the trees. He created the animals and the things visible and the things invisible, like gravity. I don't see gravity. Where's gravity at? But we feel it. If it didn't, we just go like floating off. And that wouldn't be good. He's the one that changes the seasons in and out. He's the one that upholds all things. He's the one that created all these things. He created the day and night. He created the days of the week. He created marriage. He created the family. He gave us the Bible. He created all the things that we have in the world. All things were created by him and for him, the passage tells us. And that's pretty big. You think about how big the world is. You think about how big the solar system, how big the universe is, and all the millions and billions and trillions of stars out there. He did that. And how big the sun is, and how just constantly rains down this energy that gives us life, that sustains the world that we live in. That's a colossal concept. That we're here by an intelligent creator, not by blind chance and dumb luck. That human wisdom tells us that we got here. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem to fit the pattern. It's like saying, well, this little remote control, well, there was some explosion and, I don't know, volcanic eruption, and it sort of melted stuff, and it just sort of, when it solidified, we had this little remote control. I mean, who could believe that? It's got writing on there. It says Logitech. It's got pointers. It has symmetry. We say, oh, no, man made that. Question, did you see the people or the person that made this little remote control? Go ahead, raise your hand. Don't be shy. Raise your hand if you've seen the person that made this. No, none of you did. I didn't either. But I'll tell you one thing for sure, and I believe you'll say the same. That was created by human beings. Why? Because of the evidence of itself. In and of itself, it is testimony. It was created by man. And so it is when we look at the world that we live in, it is the testimony that God is, that he is the intelligent creator, and that's what makes sense. That fits the evidence for any reasonable person. Any reasonable person will say, yeah, this was a product of man. Even though we didn't see man do it, we would all concede this was a creation of man. And anybody that has a reasonable mind that wants to open their eyes and look at the evidence says, it's obvious that there had to be an intelligent creator. That's something colossal. Let's notice on verse 17. And he, that is Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things are held together. That's another colossal concept. Jesus is the one that sustains the world that we live in. Why doesn't planet Earth just go flying away out toward Jupiter or Saturn, just get away from the sun? Why doesn't it just come crashing into the sun? Because he sustains all things. He's the one that put us in the orbit around the sun, and he's the one that sustains it. You know, sometimes in the dead of winter when it's cold, and it's been cold for several weeks, and we think, man, is it ever going to warm up? Yeah, rest assured, it's going to warm up. It goes back to the book of Genesis, chapter 8, verse 22. That seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease while the earth remains. That's the promise of God. That's why I don't believe in this global warming, climate change religion that is proclaimed, because I believe the promise of God. We have four seasons. Spring, and we're going to move into summer, and then we'll move back to fall, and we'll move back to winter once again. That was the promise that God made after the flood, that these things would not change. Day and night, it would not change while the earth remained, which implies there's coming a time when the earth will not remain. And that will happen, of course, when Jesus returns. But I happen to believe the promise of God. I happen to believe the evidence. I've been on planet Earth for 65 years. I have seen 65 springs. I have seen 65 summers. I have seen 65 falls, and I have seen 65 winters, and I've seen day and night every day of my life. And you have to. You can't say, oh, yeah, you remember, I think it was in 2017, I think it was like in September, and we had like 24-hour daylight. You remember that? You remember that day? No, you don't remember that because it didn't happen. Day and night shall not cease. And why is that so? Because Jesus is the sustainer. He is the one that upholds all things by the word of his power. That's pretty colossal. I mean, human beings have done all kinds of goofy things. We pollute the air, we've polluted rivers, but then, you know, things have a way of rectifying itself and coming back in order when people quit doing stupid stuff. And who does all that? Who's working behind the scenes? It's Jesus, our sustainer. He's the one that upholds all things by his power. They're all held together, and it all continues to work with precision. I mean, precise precision. It's like they're predicting next year another total eclipse is going to come across the United States. I don't know if you went anywhere. I made travels from where I lived in Rock Castle and drove down to Tennessee about 2 hours to see a total eclipse. I had dreamed about seeing that, and they were always, you know, in some foreign country. And so when it came up in August, that I guess it was in 19 or something like that. But anyway, I drove down Tennessee, a total eclipse. And that was spectacular. And if you didn't go see one, if you're able to arrange your schedule, I'm not sure, it won't be too far from here, over in Dayton. I'm planning to try to go up to Dayton because our son's in-laws live up in Dayton area. And kind of in my mind is to go to Dayton to watch the next solar eclipse. It's actually going to last longer. Well, how can they predict these things? Because of the precision of how all things are held together by him. That's colossal. That's pretty colossal. Let's notice something else that Paul talks about in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. We think about Jesus being the head of the church. The head of the church, the called out one. That is God's people wherever Jesus is the head. 2 weeks ago, I was in a place called Jucuapa, Nicaragua. Kind of up in the hills in Matagalpa, the department, departmental, kind of like our states, how they divide the country. But anyway, just a simple building and a concrete floor and, tin roof, wood siding, front door, back door. I don't think it had any windows, front door, back door. And it was open. Of course, tropical weather, always warm. And I'm looking at the simplicity of that building and all that was there. And it's like, How amazing that Christianity and the teachings of the Bible, because what they did that Sunday morning is exactly what we're doing here this morning. And their simplicity in a very rural area, they're doing exactly what we're doing. And how the gospel and the functionality, and that they live under the headship of Jesus Christ, following the same teachings that we're following. And yes, they had singing. And yes, we had prayers. And yes, we studied the Bible. And yes, we had the Lord's Supper. And yes, there was giving, just like we have done this morning. And it's incredible. Jesus is the head, and they serve under the headship of Jesus Christ just like we do here. And the amazing thing about the headship of Jesus Christ, he is head over every local congregation, and every congregation looks to Jesus. We don't have the pyramid structure like you see in denominations, like where you have the Pope or President, and then you have those that are under them, and those that are under them, and it filters all the way down. Because the danger in that, because if something goes haywire up here at the top, it spreads to everybody down at the bottom of the pyramid. In Christianity, we're all autonomous. Every congregation is autonomous. That is self-governing, self-rule. And if the congregation here goes haywire, it's sad, but it doesn't affect all the other congregations in the world. And that's the wisdom of God. That's the way God planned it. That Christ would be the head, and every congregation would look to the head, not looking to some man, not looking to some group of men in some particular country or location. No, we all look to the head, Jesus Christ. And we all have the same manual because we're all following the same book, the Bible. That's pretty colossal. That's amazing. Really, the wisdom of God of how he planned things in his body, in his church. Something else as we drop on down in the verse. Look there in verse 20 and 21. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were once alienated and enemies. See, we were estranged, aliens from God, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The reconciliation that's in Christ Jesus, that's pretty colossal to think about. It was one of the Greek writers, as he sort of looked at the world. Of course, they believe in many gods, greater beings, which was incorrect. But he made an interesting statement. He said, the gods may forgive, but I don't see how. The true living God has granted forgiveness, but what about justice? See, that's the problem with Islam and the religion of Muhammad. They have no system of sacrifice. Allah just sort of arbitrarily forgives. Well, where's justice? I mean, you just can't just sweep things away. It's not like God say, well, those sins and those injustices and all that filth, we're just going to take that out there to Pluto. Nobody lives out there in Pluto. It's way away. We're just going to make that the toxic dump of the solar system. We'll dump all them sins out there. Well, where is justice? And that's what the Greek writer, when he said the gods may forgive, but I don't see how. When we look at Calvary, when we look at the cross, we see how God can maintain justice because Jesus satisfied the justice of God in sacrificing himself. And then God, in his mercy and his compassion, grants unto us reconciliation and yet maintains justice in the moral universe. Now that's pretty colossal. Who would have thought of that but God himself? Now then, let's notice one more in this passage that's pretty colossal. And that picks up in verse 25. Paul says, of which I am made a minister according to the commission of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory in this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Redemption in Christ. The hope of glory. The hope of everlasting life. And then look at verse 28. And this is something that's pretty interesting, because this is contrast to the Gnostics. See, the Gnostics said, well, you know, there's only going to be a few people, and maybe you'll be one of those lucky ones that'll be able to grasp these concepts and be a part of Gnosticism. You know, it's just for a select few. No, in Christ Jesus, listen, whom we preach, that is, we preach Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ, for which I also labor, striving according to his working who worketh in me mightily. And then as Paul would say in chapter 2 and verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see the contrast? The Gnostics said, well, you know, a few people's going to really have the intellectual power to get it. But in Christ Jesus, everybody can get it. If you didn't get through the sixth grade, you can get it. If you didn't even go to school, you can get it. If you have four or five degrees, doctorate degrees in university, you can get it also. If you're really rich, you can get it. You can be a part of this plan. Or if you're just dirt poor, you just don't have hardly anything. Makes no difference. In Christ Jesus, we can all be made complete. It is for every man. Wherever you might be, whatever century, whatever location, that's the great thing. And that is pretty colossal to think about, that people all over the world have learned the teachings of the gospel, have learned the principles of Jesus Christ, and have become Christians. I mean, that's just something fantastic to think about. People in the rural area of Nicaragua, they've learned the gospel. Or we went up into the mountains, a place called Yale, number 4. And very rural. They had solar panels for electricity to charge cell phones and stuff. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have cable TV and all that. And yet they were getting it. They were made complete in Christ. They had learned the gospel message. You see, Christianity is for every man. No matter different, doesn't make any difference what nationality you are, what race you are, what gender you are, what economic status you are, what intellectual abilities or lack thereof. You can learn the gospel. It is for everybody. Contrary to the Gnostic who says, well, you know, this is just for the select few that really have the intellectual prowess to get this stuff. No. The gospel can be learned by anybody. That's pretty colossal to think about. The universal nature of the gospel system of things. Yeah, some really colossal concepts that Paul talks about at the city of Colossae here in Colossians chapter 1. Now just ponder about that as we think about the invitation of the Lord. You can be made complete. It is for everybody. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, you can find this reconciliation with your Creator, our Sustainer. You can enjoy these spiritual blessings that are offered, that are talked about here in Colossians chapter 1 and the rest of the New Testament, if you'll just listen, believe the message, and accept it in your heart. It's just that simple, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation is clearly revealed. We hear this good news. We believe upon Jesus, the Christ. We are to repent, turn to God. And repentance, that's kind of the hard command. But we can do it if we have the mind. Be willing to confess our faith. Say, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. It's not that hard. Be baptized. Again, that's not something very hard. Just to be buried with the Lord in baptism. And when you do that from the heart, with a heart full of faith, you'll become a Christian. And then you rise to walk in the newness of life. Be faithful unto death is the exhortation that we have for those who become Christians. And then if we do err, we get the second law of pardon described in Acts 8 and verse 22. We're going to sing this song in your encouragement. If there's one here, even this morning, that needs to obey the gospel, we can help in any way. You come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.